Good morning. If you're excited to be here, say amen. Amen. I am as well, and my name is Scott Sullivan, and I serve you, the Georgia Baptist Convention, as Discipleship Catalyst, which means nothing to you, and that's totally cool. It just means that I lead a team that works all over the state and helps churches in the area of discipleship. Now, if you didn't know it, there are about 3,500 Georgia Baptist churches and 1.5 million of you jokers out there. So there's a lot happening in discipleship all over the state. And I have been blessed to be able to work with your life group on and off for about the last 9 months, building out some things there in preparation for our new pastor, and an honor to do that. So it's really cool to be here. And let me just say thank you to Ron, Matt, Rebecca, the worship team. There's not a church in Atlanta that experienced sweeter, focused worship than what we had this morning. Can we just thank the Lord for that? Wonderful. You know how, Ron, how I know it's going well in worship? Is that when you guys finish, I'm like, oh yeah, I got to preach. It was good. It was good. Thank you for doing that. Turn with me to John chapter 15. John chapter 15 will be in verses 1 through 8 this morning. The title of the message is A Call to Genuine Discipleship, which is going to continue us on this path of being called and surrendering to that call, understanding that call that pastor has been leading us through here at the church. And as we go through there, you know, one of the things that I get a chance to do 3 out of 4 Sundays is to preach, to get up here and just share truth with people. And you may know it, that most people say they want the truth until it costs them something. So, and I get to share truth with you, and that's what I want to do from the Word of God. It reminds me of Muhammad Ali. Anybody remember Ali? My favorite Ali story, he comes onto an airplane, you know, sits down in that first class seat and pops open that newspaper, and the flight attendant walked up to him and she said, "Mr. Ali, you're going to need to put that seatbelt on so that we can taxi onto the runway." Boy, he bristled up. He said, "Superman don't need no seatbelt." And she said, "Well, Superman don't need no airplane either, so while you're on this airplane, you're going to put on that seatbelt." My favorite Ali story, right? Well, that's what I want to do. I want to share truth with you from John chapter 15. And here's my prayer, is that as we get into God's Word, that everybody that's in this room, anyone who's watching through our broadcast, would see themselves in this scripture, and that you would gain an understanding, not just of where you are, but where God wants you to be. What is He calling you to do as your next step as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ? Because every one of us, when we interact with God's Word, it should move us to do something, to be something more, and to have a greater impact for the gospel where we are. So read with me. John chapter 15, we'll start in verse 1, and I'm going to be reading from the New King James Version. It says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, He prunes that it may bear more fruit." Now, let me ask you a question. Let's pause. Does it say that Jesus is a vine or the vine? It's the. It's very specific in the Greek as you build this out, that Jesus is saying, listen, if in this life, if you want to access the strength, the encouragement, the power, the authority, the calling that God has for us, you got to be plugged into the vine. You know what's interesting to me, though? I was in the local church 31 years before I transitioned from Louisiana to Georgia, so I'm still learning to be a Georgian. I'm from that northwest corner of Louisiana. Any Dallas Cowboy fans? One, praise the Lord. Well, I'm not a Cowboys fan. I'm actually a Falcons fan. I do like the Falcons, and I like the Saints. But the little town I came from is the home of Dak Prescott. So I was Dak's football chaplain in high school. That's the little town that we're from. And as I got here and was looking through this passage of Scripture and this true vine and accessing, what I learned in the local church is that many people, when they hit those really hard phases of life, why is it that we don't lean into the local church, which God's given you for encouragement and strength, and when you can't walk or you don't know how to take your next step, the church can help you to do that. Anybody experienced that? Man, I have. Then why is it that so many of us, when we hit those really hard phases of our life, we start backing away from the Lord and we start unplugging from the church? And we say things like, oh, they're just going to judge me. Oh, this church is just, they're just a bunch of hypocrites. Have you noticed? And Jesus says, are you kidding? I'm the vine. If you want to get through it, stay plugged into the vine and into the peace that God's given us in this world to never be alone is the local church. So Roswell Street Baptist, this is a place that has to be unified. This is the place when things are really good, you come and we celebrate together. But you know what? There's a lot of days they're going to stink and they're going to be hard. And you know what this place does? It shares that burden. It doesn't just multiply the praises. So as we're working through here, and Jesus says he's the vine, keep going. It says, you are already clean because of the word which I've spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. And as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. Another part of this, so not only is Jesus the vine, it says that God the Father is the vine dresser. So he's the master gardener. He's pruning and he's shaping us in such a way that he knows every curvature, and he's looking at the end goal of what he wants for us. But has anybody ever been through that pruning phase of life and would say, you know what, I've been there, but that's not very pleasant? I mean, that's what God does in our life. He loves us too much to leave us how we are and where we are. So he stretches us. He gives us opportunities. And sometimes he even allows us to go through really hard times to chisel off some of those rough edges because he knows what he's trying to get us to be. And he's preparing us for a greater opportunity and greater gospel impact. So Jesus is the vine. God is the Father, is the vine dresser. And as we work through here, keep reading with me in verse 5. I am the vine, you are the branches, and he who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he's cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them, they throw them in the fire, and they're burned. And if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you'll ask whatever you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so that you will be my disciples. Here's what's interesting as you work through this passage. There are multiple levels of fruit bearing in here. And all of us are going to find ourselves in one of those. So the first one is obviously no fruit. Now, I mean, certainly that could be the person who doesn't know Jesus as Savior. They've never come into contact. There's never been a conversion of their soul. But I think as he's talking here, I think there's a possibility, and there might even be some in this room who've experienced a conversion, but you never got in the Word. You never plugged into a group where you're chewing on the Word, where there's spiritual growth. Maybe you're like me early in my life. I grew up in the church my whole life. My dad was chairman of deacons. My parents were the youth committee. And every church I ever lived, grew up in. But nobody ever sat knee to knee with me and said, Scott, here's how you pray. I just kind of got it by osmosis over a period of time. And really, the spiritual growth, the deep spiritual growth of my life happened when I got to East Texas Baptist University, did a master's through New Orleans Seminary, a doctorate through New Orleans Seminary. It was through professional training. So maybe that's where you are. You know what? I think that there are some people who have experienced a conversion. Now listen to me, don't miss this. Their soul is different, but their lifestyle doesn't reflect it. And what a terrible thing. The greatest barrier I think that we face in this world, two. One is undiscipled, undisciplined Christians. And number two, and what that leads to is hypocrisy, where we say one thing, but we do another. So we tell our neighbors, hey, I love Jesus and I go to such and such church. But then they see you cussing them when their tree falls over the fence. Or they see how we act at baseball games. Matt, can we get an amen? There's so, like, there has to be a unification, a parallel from how what we say we're going to do and who we are by the way we live. And that comes from the discipleship process that we need to be. But here's what I would say to you as we work through this. You got no fruit. The second layer is going to be fruit. Now, this is where most Christians are. I would call this that casual Christian, maybe the consumer Christian, where people probably know that you're a believer. They don't see a major change in your life, but they know that you go to church. And these are the folks that, as they're working through their life, they're using that name, but they're marginal in their faith. They're not really in that consistent area. But here's the third level. The scripture says more fruit. Now, this is where it gets interesting. These are the people in the church that are probably teaching scripture somewhere. They may be mentoring or modeling. These are the ones, like in your life, when things fall apart, you go to them because you know they pray. You say, hey, Matt, man, things are really hard with my 13-year-old right now. Man, I know that you have a time every day where you're praying. Would you add my son to your prayer list? Because he's really struggling. Why would I ask Matt to do that? Because I believe that he prays and it's consistent. That's the more fruit. That's where this is, right? And most of us in this room, we're kind of in that marginal Christian. Like, we come to church because we don't want God to strike us down or to take us home early, and we think he's going to punish us if we don't come. But this part here, this is more fruit. This is where you're falling in love with Jesus, and you love his church, and you're sacrificing to see the gospel go forward. And these are the people in the church, by the way, every day you're praying for your new pastor. These are the folks that every day you're praying over, the people that are in your group, or every week. Like, that you genuinely care and you're doing something about it. But Ron, here's the thing that I'm seeing from this 30,000 foot view now, looking at 3,500 churches. Most Georgia Baptists and most churches don't even know there's a fourth level. And it's much fruit. And you know what's there? The miraculous. When we want to tell you stories of God doing the miraculous, you know what we do? We get a video from the International Mission Board and we show it up on a screen of what's happening in Zimbabwe. Have you heard of what the Christians are doing in Egypt? Have you heard of what's happening in North Korea underground, because it's not okay to be a Christian? If you are, they kill you. And we tell the miraculous, these unbelievable stories on the screen. Here's my question. Why don't you have a story? Because it is the same God that we serve in America that is doing those things in North Korea, in China, in Egypt, in Africa, all over. That's the same God. And you know why I don't think we're experiencing the miraculous? Because the miracle is on the other side of your obedience. That's where we struggle in the American church. We've built a system, listen to me, that we've hired a professional to get in a pulpit to do the work and inspire us and make us feel good, so that we go out and we can say, we got the best pastor, we got the best church, but we don't do anything. And then we have great life group leaders that I'm training to teach the Word of God, to live the Word of God. But I'm telling you, the church has no impact, because here's what I believe with all my heart. The greatest gospel impact in the world is not in this pulpit, it is in that pew. And if the people of God don't rise up and be who God's called us to be, live that out and say, I am a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, I don't care who it is. And listen, have you seen what's happening in culture? 2 years ago, you could not be a Christian businessman, open your mouth without being flogged. Today, every sports person who ever hits a home run or scores a touchdown, they don't even know who Jesus is, but they're like, thank you, God, thank you, Jesus, because the culture has changed. Listen, stand up, church. Be who he's called you to be, and find out where in these four you are, and say, God, what is my next step in coming to know you and walk with you? But here's what I've discovered. Many of us are doing the same thing the same way for so long, we don't even know why we're doing it. Let me see if I can give you an example. Anybody have any railroad experience? Worked with the railroad? You know what the United States standard rail gauge is? It's the distance between the two iron tracks that the locomotive runs on. That's the United States standard rail gauge. Don't do it now, but if you look it up, you're going to find that it's 4 feet, 8.5 inches. Very specific. How did we get that? It was the English expatriates who came to America, brought their jigs, their measurements, and their tools, and they helped us build the railway system in America. Well, where'd they get it? Well, Matt, they got it because there were these ruts in these concrete roads that were some 2,000 years old, and they had to build their horse buggy wagons for those wheels to fit into those ruts. Well, who built the roads? The Romans. Why'd the Romans do that? Well, they did it because they built these so that their Roman war horse chariots would fit in there, would give them easier to travel, and it gave them an edge in battle. So where the Romans come up with 4 feet, 8.5 inches? It's the width of 2 Roman war horse rear ends. Look it up. That's where your United States standard rail gauge came from. Hey, take it deep further. Anybody ever been to Cape Canaveral and watched the space shuttle launch? Beautiful, incredible moment, right? Did you know the original engineers desired that those rocket boosters would be bigger than what they are? But they couldn't because they had to be built off-site and shipped by railway through an opening in a mountain that was just bigger than 4 feet, 8.5 inches. So the major design feature of the most sophisticated transportation system the world has ever known is based on the width of 2 Roman war horse rear ends. Do you see how we can do the same thing over and over? And like we do things, and listen, here's what I would say about change. Don't be married to anything but your spouse. But I'm telling you, we do in the church. We get married to programs. And by the way, that's why my team is building out what we call a discipleship culture tool. It's 4 quadrants, and we help churches build a culture. And what we do is we plug in programs and unplug programs. Why? Because we're not married to a program. When that program stops serving you, take the program out. Don't be married to it. When what you do programmatically as a church isn't producing, listen, in your business, how many business leaders we got in the church? If you and your business were doing something and it kept costing you money and your business is going under and it's not working, how many of you say, man, that's a great idea. We're going to keep doing it. No, you change the process. That's what we do in the local church. The problem is we get married to things and processes and programs, and then we thrash people when they throw out the need to change. Well, as we work through this, what we see in this converted life is this. A genuine abiding disciple has done this. They've experienced a genuine conversion. Now, in this verse here, there's a word that's used 7 times. And I want you to pay attention to it because I think that single word is the key to long-term fruit-bearing for you as a Christian. By the way, you don't produce fruit. The Holy Spirit produces fruit through you, right? You do the effort. You put yourself in the position. It is the Holy Spirit that produces fruit. And people say, wow, what in the world is going on with that lady, that guy? And you say, hey, let me tell you about it. Jesus has changed me, right? So don't take credit for the fruit that's being produced. That's the Holy Spirit's job, as you just be obedient to do what he asks you to do. Well, that word is this. It's abide. It literally means in the Greek to remain or to stay. And I don't think there's ever been a time in Christian life, moms, that we need you to abide with that old goofy husband that you chose. Husband, we need you to abide in your home with your wife. And don't let your eye wander. Teenager, I know you look at your parents and you're like, you know what? You went straight from childhood to adulthood. You were never a teenager. You don't understand what I'm going through. But you know what, teenagers, the Word of God says? Stay. Remain under the authority of your parents, under the authority of the preaching of God's Word in your local church, and be obedient. Stick it out. And then 23 to 25, that frontal lobe is going to form, and your parents are going to be, overnight, are going to become so intelligent. Well, here's what we find. This is a genuine abiding disciple does this. They've experienced a genuine conversion. And in this room, some of us are going to be unbelievers. You've never trusted Jesus as Savior. Or maybe you're in this room and you're a consumer Christian. Did you know in the Southern Baptist Convention, we've baptized over 7 million people in the last 20 years with zero increase in attendance? 7 million people with zero increase in attendance. Now, I'm not saying that 7 million is enough, because that's not even keeping up with biological growth. Are you with me? But what I am saying, we ought to be able to see, if we're making disciples, we ought to see a percentage of what's coming into the church sticking in the church. That's our job. Our job is not conversion. Our job is to make disciples, Matthew 28. So as we work through this and we think, okay, conversion. Am I an unbeliever? Maybe I'm that consumer Christian, that I really am a believer, but I was never discipled. And it's my job to find a way to plug into the church and find a way to grow in somebody who will disciple me. Or maybe you're that 2 Timothy 2:1-7, what I call the faithful, committed Christian, and you're working, and you're the one who needs to be discipling others. Well, the converted life does two things. It brings peace and it brings pain. I wouldn't have to look very far in this room to say, how many of you have gotten that cancer notification? Or the phone call that your spouse is gone? Or that childhood disease? Or like where I've been, there are moments I had a prodigal. He's 27 years old. Man, for a phase of his life, he just wasn't with the Lord. And man, as a parent, nothing hurts more than when your children are far from the Lord. See, the Word of God says, He will grant you a peace that you can't get anywhere else. But He doesn't just leave, it just doesn't stop there, because the converted life, it's not all roses and daisies. It's not all just peace and everything's going to be good. It also brings pain, because God does love you too much to leave you where you are. He is going to stretch you. He is going to give you opportunities. He is going to allow the hard things in your life. It's like this Army base commander that I read about. So I've told you I was in Northwest Louisiana, Barksdale Air Force Base. Well, the commander gets out in front of his troops and splits them all into the red team, the blue team. And man, they're beating their chest. They're yelling and hooting, screaming. And he said, listen, guys, we're going to have war games. And obviously, we're not going to use real bullets. So instead of a knife, we're going to say stab, stab. Instead of a gun, we're going to say bang, bang. Instead of a grenade, we're going to say lob, lob. Man, they're fired up. He gives them the 1, 2, 3, says go. They scatter out over this hundreds of acres of campus. This one guy comes around the corner and sees the opponent, and he said, stab, stab. Dude just looked at him. He said, bang, bang. Guy just smiled. Boy, he reared back and he said, lob, lob. The guy started laughing at him. That soldier was so mad. He got his backpack, threw it down. He said, listen, dude, I know we're just playing war games and we're not using real bullets, but you got to play with integrity. I said, stab, stab, you did nothing. I said, bang, bang, you did nothing. I said, lob, lob, you did nothing. What's your problem? He said, rumble, rumble, I'm a tank. Listen, is that not how the enemy treats us in the Christian life? Boy, he will get you into a scenario where you are fired up and ready to go, but he's drawing you deeper and deeper, and he's tempting you with one thing after another, and he knows the buttons to push. Because you know what Scripture says the devil's desires in your life? It's to steal, kill, and destroy. It has nothing good for you. And when we take the bait and we get deeper and deeper and we find ourselves with both hands around our neck and we're too deep and we can't get outside of ourselves, God says, call on me even in those moments and I will rescue you. Well, it's not just experience a genuine conversion, but this life also surrenders their life to the Holy Spirit. That's what an abiding life with Jesus does. And this surrendered life is going to lead to an inward daily surrender, but also an outward daily serving. So this, think about this inward daily surrender. So this is where Elizabeth and I have been. You guys don't know us, but 2 years before we moved here, we've been here about almost going on 6 years. 2 years before we got here, we started building our forever home. It was a 3,000 square foot home on 16 acres in the middle of a 128 acre family tract. And that butted up to 3,000 or 4,000 acres of federal land that has no public access. So for an outdoorsman like myself, I mean, it's everything I've ever wanted. The biggest, I mean, it's 100, if anybody knows deer, it was 160-inch 12-point deer that was feeding off of spin feeder, just 150-yard, which, by the way, I had a shooting lane out of the second-story window of that house down to that spin feeder. And the weekend we were to move in that house is the weekend that I flew to Georgia, so we never lived in the house. You know, people ask us all the time, they'll say, man, how did you know God was leading you to do that and it wasn't just the hot sauce you ate the night before? Let me give you five things, because most places I go, God seems to be doing things in people. He seems to be moving them, shaping, like looking, they're looking at transitions. Let me just give you five quick things that helped Elizabeth and I make the biggest shift of our life. Number one, an abiding life has grown accustomed to hearing God speak and seeing him move. An abiding life has grown accustomed to hearing him speak and seeing him move. See, this wasn't the first time Elizabeth and I were trying to walk with Jesus or trying to hear from the Lord. So as we're praying through this, you know, Mark Marshall called me on a Tuesday, and I'm drenched in sweat. I was off that day and literally had been 24 hours up all night painting and putty, caulking this house. I'm sitting just dead in Taco Bell. And Mark says, hey, man, would you be interested in coming to Georgia to take this discipleship catalyst position? I said, are you kidding me? No, absolutely not. But tell me what you're looking for. And, of course, as he began to talk, my heart began to be engaged in that process. But you see, for Elizabeth and I, as you begin to walk with the Lord, that still small voice, you begin to understand it. It's familiar. And when he speaks, you get it. And when he's moving in people and things around you, it becomes apparent. Here's the second thing. He'll confirm it in Scripture. My family has a family devotion. Some nights, it's around the fireplace talking over Scripture. Most mornings, it's what we call minivan discipleship. We have a 25-minute ride to Buford Middle School where my two boys go to school. And we'll read a passage of Scripture. And then we ask questions because I don't want them to know that their dad knows how to read. Like, I want them to know what the Scripture says, and I want them to be able to verbalize their faith. So we'll ask things like, well, what was the author meaning, talking about when he wrote that? Right? So because it can't mean what the author didn't mean when he wrote it. So we're talking through all those things. When Mark called, you know what a family devotion was that night? Abraham. What comforts in your life are you willing to give up to follow the Lord? And I was like, ah, that's a coincidence. Then the next night was Abraham and Isaac. What are you willing to give up to follow the Lord? And I'm like, good grief, you got to be kidding me. But you know what happens? If you'll listen to the Lord, the greatest moments of your life are on the other side of our obedience, not settled into our comfort. You know what the greatest, I believe this with all my heart, the greatest addiction of America is? It's comfort. And I think it's controlling us, and I think it dictates everything that we do instead of the Spirit of God. There was this inward daily surrender, and it's huge. And it's, you get accustomed to hearing God speak. He'll confirm it in Scripture. Here's the third thing helped us decide. Seek godly wisdom. We had people around us that we would ask those questions, and they gave wisdom in the process. Here's number four. Seek God's hand through markers in our life. You see, when God was asking us if we would come, or Mark was asking if we come, we were just looking at the markers. Does this line up? Does it make any sense to go do that? Well, I just finished my disciple-making strategy in my doctorate work. Plugged that into Houghton. The church grew from 250 to 600 in the first 5 years we were there. Very evangelistic, but we weren't making disciples. Years 6 through 10, we brought in 170 people per year and didn't grow. 170 a year, didn't grow. We're still averaging 650. We knew there was a problem. I implemented the disciple-making strategy. The church grew from 650. They're averaging about 1,500 now. So I remember praying a prayer, which leads to the fifth one, which is prayer. I prayed a prayer in my doctoral process. I said, God, would you give me a disciple-making strategy that will work at First Baptist Houghton but would be transferable anywhere in the country? And as I'm praying through this and talking to Mark, you know what the Holy Spirit said to me? Clear as day. You asked for a strategy, I gave it to you. You asked for it to work in Houghton, it's working. You asked for one that would be transferable anywhere in the country, I gave it to you. Now get off your rear end and go. So I called Elizabeth and I said, hey, tell me what you're thinking on this. I said, if you'll just tell me you don't want to go to Georgia, like we're here. We got everything we want. My family is close. Your family is close. I'm in a home-run church. We're in a position that I can retire in. We're building our forever home. And she said, Scott, you know what I saw today? I said, what? As I'm going through the main drag, Bossier City, this one street, and it's terrible. It's a three-lane road. It's always congested. And you know what I saw? I said, what? She said, every car I was behind on that road in Bossier City, Louisiana, had a Georgia license plate. And I said, you've got to be kidding me. Well, it's an inward daily surrender, but it leads to an outward daily serving. You know what's happening all across the country right now? People are funneling into services just like this to walk in and sit and sniff what the pastor's been cooking all week long. Here's what I mean. Your pastor, even now, Dan, he'll be working even on Sunday afternoon, exegeting scripture to try to understand what it meant when the author wrote it, because it can't mean something to us that it didn't mean when the Holy Spirit inspired him to write it. That's how we get cults. So he's exegeting it out. He's thinking through practical. He's even thinking through future series. Man, he works all week long. He's thinking like contextual, what's going on with the people, puts this whole thing together. And then when he gets here on Sunday morning, he is bubbled up. He can't wait to share with you what's been simmering in his soul all week long. And then you walk into this place to sniff what the pastor's been cooking all week long. Here's the problem. When's the last time you got full sniffing a meal? That is American Christianity. That is not biblical Christianity. Biblical Christianity is that you and I are in the Word all week long. And then we walk into this place. This is an overflow of what God's been doing all week long. Are you with me? I shouldn't have to do a dog and pony show to wake you up because UGA played till 1 in the morning. This should be an overflow. And you know what happens outside of this building? When you show up and you live like that, that's a life they believe. But we live in hypocrisy, and when we walk in here and the Word of God and the Church of God is not making a difference in our life, what happens is they look at it and they say, hey, you can have that. If it don't work for you, why would I want it? So, church, I'm just saying, be careful that you don't buy into American Christianity. Focus on biblical Christianity. And remember that a surrendered life has an inward daily surrender, an outward daily surrender. And here's the third main point. An abiding life pursues uncommon commitment. It's going to cause you to think and live beyond borders. It's going to cause you to pivot. And those pivots are going to have personal ramifications. They're going to have professional ramifications, spiritual ramifications. And that's where Elizabeth and I have been. We didn't want to move to Georgia, although now that we're here, we think it may be the greatest state in the union. I'm just telling you. I'm telling you that as a Louisiana guy. Oh, my goodness, I still got Louisiana roots. I still love gumbo, and I miss it. But it may be the greatest state in the union. I've never seen anything like it. The geography, the landscape, the atmosphere, the resources, the ability to take the Word of God and to impact a community in that single community. Do you know what God could do through Roswell Street Baptist Church? As you grow, as you get healthy, as you get a pastor in here, this is a place, this is not a landing pad. This is a launching pad to change the world. It is a mindset shift that the people of God have got to have. But an abiding life, it's going to cause you to think beyond borders, to do things that you've not done before. And that's where Elizabeth and I. Listen, when I tell you about that house, it couldn't have been more personal. Like, I've got 125 hours on a track hoe building a 1,600-foot road back to where we built that house. I cleared 3/4 of an acre of a land. My dad and I, with an excavator, pulled every stump, about 85 of those, piled them up. And by the way, if you didn't know it, even freshly pulled stumps with wet dirt can be burned if you put enough diesel on it. Works. Did all that ourselves. I built a dirt pit in the back of the property, moved all of the clay to where we built that pad for that house. We poured the concrete. I remember it was in November. It was cold. And I remember as it began to cure, we built a safe room out of cinder block with rebar backfilled with concrete, and we hand poured the ceiling on that safe room. We put a spin wheel safe door on it. Outlined that with cedar that we cut from the property, milled at a local mill. And my builder and I put the cedar inside that. And then we built the house around that safe room. The stairs that go up to the second floor were built out of red iron. Anybody know what 5x5 red iron looks like? We built it out of 5x5 red iron from my dad's barn that burned down 6 months earlier. We repurposed it, had a welder build what we call a floating staircase where there's no visible supports going up to the second floor. The treads that go on there were built out of 85 to 100-year-old white oaks that we cut in the property, milled in Shreveport, and my builder and I hand-planed and hand-stained every board. Like, I'm just telling you, it couldn't have been more personal. We picked every window. We picked every door. That's why it took 2 years. We did the painting, the caulking, the putty, did all that stuff. And then people will ask, how'd you know you didn't make a mistake? Because I moved to Georgia, and we lost my kids' college fund in the process, over $100,000. And Elizabeth and I sleep really well at night because we've never been involved in greater gospel impact. We've never seen churches changed to a deeper degree. We have never felt like more every single day that we wake up and that God is using our family to change the world. My son's a baseball player. May not be a big deal, but he plays a pretty high level travel. And you know, we led 13 kids to the Lord off of his baseball team last year because we changed the perspective. Instead of being mad at the team because they play ball on Sunday, we treated it as a mission trip. That if we're going to have to miss a Sunday, we're going to give the gospel, we're going to invest in parents. And there are people who are in churches today because we invested in those lives. There are teenagers whose souls will not go to hell, but will be in heaven because we gave them the gospel. And you know what? We wouldn't know that if we'd have stayed in Louisiana. If we'd have lived in that incredible house with all of the comforts that life could have brought to us. Guy asked me one time, how'd you know? Wasn't a mistake. And I said this, well, the last guy I know that ran from the Lord got eaten by a fish. And I'm out on that. Here's my lesser fear. My lesser fear is what I left behind. My greater fear is that my wife and my boys would miss the Lord when he's moving. That's my job. Men, God's called me to be the man of my home, to be the leader of my home. My wife and I are equal, but we got different roles. And my role in my home is to be the leader. And if I let them miss that because I can kill a deer or shoot a duck or because of a vision of a dream of a house, then shame on me. Last thing I would say to you is this. Some of us in this room need to lay down lesser things for greater gain. I believe as I'm speaking through this, the Holy Spirit is talking to some of us in this room. That there is a legacy that he's calling us to leave, and for some of us, we need to evaluate what that is. Because for some of us, our kids and our grandkids and greats are going to look at us and say, he's the greatest businessman that I've ever met. She makes the best cake or pie of anyone I've ever known. And praise the Lord for that, especially if you make pecan pie. But that ain't the legacy you want. The legacy is that my mom, that my dad, that my grandmother, that my grandfather loved Jesus with all their heart, and they lived the entire existence of their last days serving Jesus, loving Jesus, and teaching me and my kids to do the same thing. There's nothing greater than that legacy. And as I was, man, I was coming through here and praying over the area as I walked through this morning. You know what my great fear for us in this room, and maybe for if you're watching on social media or however this is going out, my greater fear is that you're listening to this message, and maybe you're like, oh, dude, I want to go shoot a deer, or God, I can't believe he gave up that house. My greater fear is that if you've never trusted Jesus as your Savior, that you'd walk out of these doors lost and going to bust hell wide open. That's what I was praying over as I drove in this morning. Because you see, I remember at 10 years old, sitting in a church that was about the size of this section of pews, by the way. And I was on the back pew, and I played the whole service, and Brent nudged me, and he said, dude, when are you going to get saved? And I knew what he meant, but I was offended because we didn't play the whole service. He's going to get all spiritual all of a sudden. But I went home at lunch that day, and I told my dad, I said, it's time for me to give my life to Jesus. Could you help me? Big smile came on his face because my mom and dad had been praying for their kids our whole life. And this is what he told me. He said, you know, Romans 3:23 says that we're all sinners. We're all sinners. Even the best of us are sinners. Do you believe that? And I said, especially my brother and sister. They're the worst. And then he said, Romans 6:23 says the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life. You know what a wage is? I said, like, mow the grass and you give me 20 bucks? And he said, yeah, it's like you do something and you either get a consequence or you get a reward for it. So he said, the Bible tells us that your consequence, because you're a sinner, is that you can't be with God in eternity. You can't get to heaven. That you don't have the Holy Spirit in you now because you're lost. You have sin in your heart, and those two things can't coexist. That's why you got to make a decision to be saved. Man, my heart is opening up. I'm understanding. I'm right there with him. And he said, but that's not the best part of the verse. Not that the wages of sin is death. He said, the best part of the verse is the free gift of God is eternal life. He said, imagine you come in Christmas morning and your younger sister has three gifts, your older brother has three gifts, and you got three gifts. He said, what's the greatest gift you could get? And man, I didn't even have to think. I said, it'd be a mini bike with big mud tires. That's what I've always wanted. And my dad said, well, you're never going to get that, but let's assume for this illustration that it's under the tree and it's got a big red bow tied around it and there's a can beside it, unlimited gas. And I'm like, I'm loving this illustration. And he said, how crazy would it be? You walk in, and it's the thing you've always wanted. You're like, I need that. He said, how crazy would it be if you see it, it's already provided, and then you turn, and you walk away and never receive it. I'm like, Dad, that's the craziest thing I've ever heard. Why would I do that? And I'll never forget it. He said, that's what you've done with the gospel your whole life. Jesus has provided salvation. He came to the earth, son. He lived a perfect life. And when he died as your substitute on a cross and his blood was shed for you, when you trust him as Savior, ask him to forgive you, then it washes you clean. And God doesn't look at you as the sinner. He looks at you through the eyes of Jesus and says, that's my child. You're clean. And he accepts you into the kingdom of God. And I'm telling you, at 10 years old, my little mind is exploding. Totally understood that. I'm like, I'm ready to trust Jesus. And he said, well, Romans 10:9-10 says this, if you'll confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, that you'll be saved. So right there, I pray a prayer that just acknowledged that Jesus was the Savior of the world, that he came to this earth, lived a perfect life, died on a cross for me. But here's what my dad, I'll never forget the moment he said, but son, it's not enough to know he did it. You got to ask him to forgive you, and you have to receive that gift. So here's what I'm asking you this morning. Maybe you're 12, maybe you're 35, maybe you're 90. If you're not sure that when you lay your head on your pillow tonight, that if you don't wake up in the morning, if you're not sure you're going to spend eternity in heaven, today's your day. You need to settle that. You can pray right now and ask Jesus to forgive your sins, take control of your life, and we will help you plug into a process where you can grow as a disciple and learn to take other people through that same process, which is going to be your responsibility. So here's what I'm going to ask you to do. With every person in the room, I want to ask you just to stand right where you are. If you would just stand with me. And Brother Ron's going to come up and play softly here. Matt's going to be down front to receive if anyone needs to make a decision. But here's what I'm going to ask you to do. I'm going to ask you just to close your eyes and bow your head just for a moment. Close your eyes, bow your head. It's not going to make you more spiritual. I just don't want you to be distracted because I believe there are people in this room that don't know Jesus as Savior, or maybe you're struggling with it. And it is time for you to nail it down and walk out of here free, no longer bound by that. So if you say, Brother Scott, this morning, would you pray for me because, man, I'm not sure. I have been thinking about this. There's a struggle in my soul because I'm just not sure that if I didn't wake up tomorrow that I'd spend eternity in heaven. If that's you and you say, Brother Scott, would you just pray for me with nobody looking between me and you and the Holy Spirit? Would you lift your hand and make eye contact with me? Right now, lift that hand, make eye contact with me. Say, Brother Scott, would you just pray for me? Because I'm not sure. Thank you, ma'am. Thank you for your honesty. Thank you, ma'am. Thank you for your honesty. Anyone else? Thank you, sir. I see you in the back. Anyone else? make eye contact with me. Just lift that hand high, because I'm about to pray, and I'm going to ask the Holy Spirit of God to give you wisdom, to give you guidance. Anyone else, lift that hand high. Just make eye contact with me. Anybody up top in the balcony? All right, thank you for your honesty. You can put those hands down. I'm going to pray in just a moment. I'm going to ask the Lord to give you confidence and courage, but I'm also going to pray a prayer. And today, if you want to walk out of here free, if you want to walk out of here and know that you, your heart, your sins have been forgiven, that your soul's been saved, I'm going to invite you to pray this prayer with me. Friends, if you're here today and you say, Brother Scott, I do know Jesus, but where I am, I know that I got steps to take. Would you pray for me? I'm not where I need to be with the Lord. Maybe things aren't bad, but I got steps that I need to take. Would you just say, would you lift your hand? Because I'm going to be praying for you as well. Just lift that hand. Say, Brother Scott, I got steps I need to take. I'm not exactly where I need to be. Just lift that hand high. Thank you. Thank you for your honesty. Anyone else? Thank you. What I'm going to ask you to do, when I pray in just a moment, we have what we call an invitation, which is an opportunity for you to come forward to talk to a counselor, is you can come to this altar and bow a knee before the Lord Jesus and just ask him. You can say, I'm giving everything to you. I've been hesitant. I've been unsure, but help me to take this next step. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to pray, and I'm going to ask the Lord to give you courage and wisdom. But I'm also going to do this. I feel like the God wants me to lead you in a prayer. And if you're here today and you're not sure, maybe you know that you're not a believer, I'm going to invite you to pray that prayer so that when you leave here, you can receive the gift of salvation and not just know about it. If that's you right now, I want you to pray with me. Dear Lord Jesus, I believe that you came to this earth, lived a perfect life, gave your life willingly on a cross for my sins and all creation. And right now, Lord Jesus, I invite you to come into my life, forgive my sins. I am receiving the gift of salvation that only you can give, and I will commit the rest of my days to you. Here's what I want to do. When nobody looking around, all heads are bowed, your eyes are closed, I just want to be a personal time between those who just prayed that prayer myself. Is there anybody in this place that would raise their hand and look up and make eye contact with me right now and say, Brother Scott, I just prayed that prayer and asked Jesus to forgive my sins and I received the gift of salvation. Would you look up and raise that hand? I want to make eye contact with me. Anybody? Thank you. Here's what I want to do. If you did, I want to ask you to come take these gentlemen by the hand and say, hey, I just prayed that prayer. I just need to talk and talk through what that means. Maybe you're here today and, like I said, you just need to commit that next step to the Lord. I'm going to ask you to come to this altar and kneel right where you are. But whatever it is God's leading you to do, I'm going to pray. And as soon as I say amen, you step out, you move, you come now. Father, thank you for this moment. Thank you for the word that gives us direction. Thank you that we are a people that have the opportunity to be plugged into the vine, to get the encouragement and the strength that we need in good and bad times. Father, for those who prayed and asked Jesus to save them this morning, would you give them the courage to step out and come or to catch a leader before they get out of this place today? For those of us in this place that are believers, that need to take another step in our journey with you, God, may they commit to that today. And I pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Right now.